This evening, we do want to continue our study as we look at the attributes of God. And this evening, I want us to look at a characteristic that we oftentimes do not think about, but it is a foundational characteristic to the Lord. And it is one, again, as we look at these various characteristics, which is the exact opposite of much of what you see in our culture today. With all of the headlines that have been in the newspapers and on the radio and TV stations dealing even with Fargo over the last few weeks, as you look at the real wickedness that is in the world, and I mean real wickedness, when you look at someone that would do as despicable things as this man did recently that had his son-in-law murdered, you wonder how wicked men are, and we see the real depth of the depravity of sin and how wicked it is. In light of that, tonight we're going to be looking at something that is a direct opposite of wickedness, and that is goodness. We're going to be looking at the goodness of God. And goodness is something that we often don't take time to meditate and think about as a characteristic of the Lord. God's goodness is revealed that when man sinned, in that judgment was not immediately come to man. We just talked a moment ago about the real depravity of sin, the real wickedness of sin. Yet when man sinned, God's goodness was revealed in the fact that he did not allow judgment to come immediately. Had he allowed judgment to come at the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, you and I would not be sitting here tonight. God allowed his goodness to show forth, revealed in his mercy and grace, and allowed a means of redemption to be established. And he had prepared this redemption before the foundation of the world as a reflection of his goodness and love. And that means of redemption was his son, Jesus Christ, going to Calvary to take our sin upon himself that we might live. You and I sit here tonight as a mark of God's goodness and should reflect God's goodness to the world. Let's just take a look at James chapter 2, verse 3 to begin our study this evening. James chapter 2, verse 13, rather. James chapter 2, verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. In other words, what he's saying is that the Lord expresses mercy, and he desires to show forth mercy. He does not want to judge, and he will judge because he hates sin, but his goodness will show forth and be revealed in his mercy. Even in our fallen world, there are more days in most people's lives of health than there is sickness, more days of where we experience happiness than sorrow, more days where we have do not have trouble than we have those things which are really troublesome. And if you look at, we have life, and even though some people, as we looked at some of our prayers tonight, we mentioned the fact that there were these three young ladies that were prematurely died out in Dickinson. Yet if you look at, they even lived 18 years. God, we don't appreciate what God gives us. And what he gives us and allows us to experience are really marks of his goodness. And because we could be experiencing the full depth of the impact of our sin at all times. And yet in God's goodness, he allows us to experience these things. And so we need to see the impact of God's goodness in our life. Even in the difficulty and lessons, God gives us lessons that will enable us to come closer to him. And he gives us peace in the face of men's wickedness, and that also can cause men to turn to the Lord. And if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. We read the following. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So what caused you to repent? What caused you to repent? What caused you to turn from your sin? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, one of the things that caused us to repent was the goodness of God. The goodness of God, and that he did not judge us immediately. But he even used the wicked things that happened in our lives to cause us to turn to him. You know, you oftentimes hear of soldiers that there are no atheists in battle, there are no atheists in foxholes. Why? Because as the bullets are whizzing by your head, you realize how mortal you are. And you realize that you're facing death. And when one comes face to face with death, it's a real crisis in your life. And it's oftentimes in crisis that we begin to think about our mortality and where am I going to spend eternity? The sad thing is, oftentimes those soldiers that are sitting in foxholes with bullets whizzing by their head, when they get out of the foxhole and the bullets quit whizzing, they sometimes quit thinking about God. But it's God's goodness that they aren't, that their lives have been preserved. It's by God's goodness that they have been able to come back out of that. And it's in God's goodness that they should realize the opportunity that God has given them to turn and repent from their sin, that they may experience Him as their Lord and Savior. And so we need to begin to examine in our own lives, what were some of the things that caused you to turn to Christ? Was it some crises that came into your life where God brought Christians into your life that at that moment, in that time, shared the gospel with you? And we need to understand, and as we pray for some of these, even as we prayed for some of these individuals that aren't believers, that are experiencing difficulties in their life, sometimes we pray that the difficulty will be removed. That may not be what God wants for that person at that time. Because it may be in the midst of this difficulty that His goodness may be revealed to these people and they may understand their need of relying and turning to this one who is good to experience His salvation through His Son and the depth of His love. So may we understand that even in difficulty, there are lessons to learn and God will bring us closer to Him. And if we don't know Him, sometimes He'll even use this as the means by which He draws us to Himself through Jesus Christ, His Son and our Lord. The greatest manifestations of God's goodness seen in the world truly are the sending of His Son. The first is the sending of His Son. Let's just look at some verses that deal with this. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we see the fullness of God's time. In the fullness of God's time, the plan of God was revealed in that He sent His Son, a mark of His goodness extended to man, in that man was sinners, that we were all sinners, worthy of judgment, yet because of God's goodness He sent His Son. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, Luke chapter 2, verse 14, we read the following. Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, goodwill toward men. The angels, as they're proclaiming in the fields, while the shepherds are watching their flock by night, have this proclamation. And at the heart of this proclamation is that God be glorified, and what is He to be glorified in the highest about? That peace has come to earth, and goodwill. Whose goodwill has been extended to men? It's been God's good will. It's the goodness of God and the will of God extended to men through sending His Son, that peace may be established between man and God, that we no longer are at enmity, that is at war with God, but that we have been established in fellowship once again with Him, that we may truly be His children, born of the blood of His Son, through the blood of His Son, and experiencing the forgiveness of our sins. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Grace is a manifestation of the goodness of God. And we see that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared only to the elect, only to those that God has preordained should go to heaven and not to the others. Notice it says that the grace of God appears to all men, just as Jesus Christ came to take away the sins of the whole world. He came that all men might experience salvation and might come into the presence of His goodness and have fellowship with Him through it. And so we see that this is extended to all men. It's up to us to receive it and to receive this gift. Are we willing to accept the gift of salvation, which is an expression of God's goodness. Matthew, verse 20, verse 5. Matthew chapter 20, verse 5. And we read the following here. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all idle, all the day idle? And they went and they say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye also receive. And when he was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them the hire, beginning from the last to the first. And when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should receive more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These that have wrought but 1 hour, thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto thee the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, for many were called, but few chosen. Now what is this revealing here? What was this parable about? The parable was that God extends salvation to all men, and some come, and really, as Jesus is speaking to this, one of the things that he's talking to, remember, is his audience at this particular time is the Jews and the Pharisees. And they viewed themselves as spiritually above the Gentiles and those that were Samaritans. Why? They viewed the Samaritans as half-breeds, and they weren't quite as low as the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are viewed as dogs. And as they looked on these, they said, well, we are much more spiritual because we have the law, and we have the temple, and we have the worship, and we have all these things. But what they did is they did not see, as God extended salvation not only to them but also to the Jews, that they were all on equal footing. We know that from the Apostle Paul that once you come to Christ, there is no differentiation. There is no Gentile and Jew, a man or woman, bond or free, but we are one in Christ. We are on the same footing before the Lord. And what he's saying isn't, you come and you say, I've done you a disservice. The Jews were saying, well, look at us, we're so much better. We've followed you all these years. We've grown up learning the law. Now there come along these Gentiles, and they don't know the law at all. They know nothing about the law. Yet you extend and have fellowship with them, and you accept them, even as you have come to accept us. And so what we think this is wrong. And he gives this parable to reveal whose money was it, whose fields were they, and who had the right to give and hire the laborers for what he wanted. He had hired the first laborers and offered them a penny to work for the day, and they had accepted it. They had accepted that agreement. The last ones, he came, and he felt compassion for them. They had no work, and so he offered them a penny as well. Granted, they only worked 1 hour, where the others worked the whole day. But they both agreed to a penny. Was there any wrongdoing? Well, if you look at the way that our culture and our world would say, oh, those have been mistreated, the first ones, we would oftentimes respond the same way that those that had been hired in the morning. But we need to understand and look at what he is teaching. He is good. And so should he be chastised because of his goodness? Out of the goodness, he gave that which was his unto those both who worked the whole day and who worked just the last hour. And he gave them out of the goodness what he chose to give them, and they accepted it. Shouldn't the one that comes to Christ, who has grown up in an understanding and being taught of the Word of God and lived their whole life for the gospel, shouldn't they be just as excited as the one who comes to Christ at the last
shortly before they die, who has really lived their whole life in rebellion to God, shouldn't we be thrilled that they too have experienced the goodness of God through the gift of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, even though they did not have the joy of being with Him their whole life, yet they come to Christ in the last hours of their life? We should be filled with joy as an expression of this goodness that God has extended to them. But oftentimes, people aren't. And we need to understand that what Jesus is teaching here. The teaching is the goodness of God, not my effort. And I need to reflect on the goodness of God and realize that everything I do for Him should be out of appreciation of His goodness and what He has given to me. And I shouldn't be sitting here going, well, wait a second here. I've done three more things than that person's done. I've had to suffer a little bit more than that person's had to suffer, so I should get more. No, we should be thankful for what we have and be filled with thanksgiving and praise because God has given us anything. And these men should have been just thankful that they had a job. This is really a parable that could be reflected in our culture today. I've got some guys that I know that work, and they mutter and complain. I don't make enough money. My job isn't what it should be. I should have a different job. My boss doesn't do this. My boss doesn't... And yet at the same time, there are people that have been looking for job. Even in our fellowship, we've got those that are looking for work who have not had a job for 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months. They'd just be happy to have a job. So should those that have work be complaining and muttering because they've got work? No, they should be thankful. And this is what Jesus is saying here. And if someone is good enough to give the person who doesn't have a job, even though he just works for an hour and then out of the goodness of his heart gives him a full day's wage, what a good man that is, that he saw this need and met it. And the person who worked all day shouldn't complain. They should be thankful that they've had a job and that they had received a wage at all. So as we look at these things, we see the goodness of God. Now I want us to take a look in the closing minutes here and about what our response should be to the Lord because of His goodness. So how should we respond to God? What should our response to be because God is good? Well, if you turn with me to Psalm 107, verse 8. Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. How many times do you wake up in the morning and say, oh, Lord, I just thank You as You are so good. Lord, I thank You. You're so good to me. You've allowed me to live another day. You realize there's a lot of people that won't be able to say that tomorrow. They won't be waking up. You know, when you read the obituaries and you read young people especially, these three young girls that drowned out in Dickinson. They were going out, from what I understand, they were just going out for a drive in the country because they wanted to look at the stars in the night. And they were driving through this field, and it was a bit muddy, and they slid into a slough that normally would have been fairly shallow, but because of all the rain they've had out in the western part of the state like we have here, it was 10 feet deep where they slid in. And they called on their cell phone for help, and then their cell phone went dead, and they drowned. They didn't get their windows rolled down, didn't get out, and they drowned. Those young girls didn't plan on dying that night. They planned on looking at the stars. Do you realize none of us know when our lives should be up? We should be thankful for the goodness that God extends us, that we've lived another day. And we should look forward to the opportunities He's going to give us in that day that we live. And that there's a reason and a purpose that He's allowing us to live another day. And especially when we're His child, we should understand that He allows us to remain on this earth. And as the Apostle Paul says, so that we can be a blessing to others, even though we'd rather be with the Lord. As Paul says, that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that should be our attitude as we look at the goodness of God, that He allows us to live. Are we thankful for the goodness of God in the things that He gives us? You know, a lot of times we can become very caught up in our cultural attitudes. And if you look at what our cultural attitudes are, they're based on a lot of worldly philosophies. And our culture tries to breed within the lives of us an attitude of covetousness, of an attitude of desire for things. The whole marketing concept is designed to make you dissatisfied with what you have and long for what you don't possess. And it also, if you look at a lot of marketing techniques, they often try to get you to envy and lust after what others have. Just look at the ads. Look at the ads in magazines, look at the ads in, on radio and television, and most ads are designed that way. We as Christians should come from a different perspective. We should be thankful for what we've got. Why? Because God is so good, He's given me what I've got today. He's given me the things I've got. He's placed me in the position I am. I am thankful, Lord, You are so good. You've allowed me to have this job that I've got. We shouldn't be saying, oh, I wish I had a different job. No, I'm thankful that I'm doing what I'm doing right now. And Lord, how do You want me to be used here? You are so good. I want to return as a mark of my thanksgiving, faithfulness to You in being responsible for what the position You've placed me in. You realize that God's given you opportunities that only you will have the opportunity to fulfill, sharing the gospel with others. There are people that will come into your life that won't come into anybody else's that God will give you the opportunity to share with. We've talked before, there's a lot of people that won't walk through this door because it's a church. But they'll talk to you about spiritual things in your house over coffee or in the workplace when you're on your break. Or in your neighborhood when you're raking your leaves and you stop to talk to them for a moment, and you can have opportunities there to share the gospel, we should thank God. Thank You, Lord, for being so good that You give opportunities to me, someone who isn't worthy, and yet You still give me these opportunities of ministry and to share the gospel. So we should be filled with gratitude. We should be filled, the second thing is filled with praise. Filled with praise. Our praise shouldn't be superficial praise, but our praise should come from the depth of our hearts, the depth of our hearts. If you look at men in the gospel, we've been going through the book of Daniel on Sundays, and if you look at one of the things that marks the life of Daniel, you see a man who praised the Lord. No matter what his circumstance was, he praised God. His focus was on God, and his praise was offered to the Lord. And Daniel's life was not always one of comfort and ease. As we've gone through that book and seen from the time he was a teenager until he was an old man, there was a lot of difficult times that Daniel had. There was a lot of times that he was rejected by those around him. There were times that they attempted to put him to death. There were times that his whole belief system was challenged, and they tried to get him to change, to believe something else. They tried to conform him to the world and get him to become a Chaldean instead of one who believed in God. All of these things were done to Daniel. At the heart of it all, what did he do? He constantly praised the Lord. He constantly was filled with thanksgiving and praise. We need to become a people who are filled with praise, and that we do praise God and say, Lord, I praise Your name because You truly are one who is good and worthy of praise. The third thing. We should not despise the Lord. Now, how do we despise the Lord? Well, we despise the Lord when we're ungrateful for the situations and things that we're doing and the places and positions He's put us in. And we can despise God without even realizing we are despising God. When you become a complainer, that's a mark of despising God. Oftentimes do we complain about situations that, as I mentioned, sometimes God allows difficult times in our life to teach us lessons and so that we'll learn to rely on Him more. And it's so much easier to complain and despise the situation, and then we're really despising God. In the parable that we just looked at, those that were hired early in the morning, were they thankful for their master, or did they despise him? You see, what they did is they showed an attitude of despising the one who had hired them. Because they came to him and they began to complain. And they said, how come he's got the same thing I've got when he only worked 1 hour and I worked eight? And I had to sweat during the heat of the day, and he comes in when the sun's going down and he gets paid the same as me. You see, what they were doing is they were filled with despise for their good master instead of looking at the goodness of their master and giving them a job at all. They could have been left at the hiring line and not hired and not earned anything. But he was, out of the goodness of his heart, had hired them and he offered them a job and they agreed on a price. They had nothing to despise him. They had no reason to despise him, and they had no reason to complain. So we, likewise, as Jesus revealed to us in that parable, are not to be filled with complaining and despising, but rather be filled with gratitude and praise. The fourth thing, the goodness of God should be cause for us to repent. The goodness of God should be cause for us to repent. As we saw in our study tonight, we saw that out of God's goodness, he didn't judge us when he had every right to judge us, but instead extended his mercy and grace towards us. And he did not judge us immediately, but gave us the opportunity to accept him as Lord and Savior. You're sitting here tonight, and if you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, you've experienced the depth of God's goodness, and the reason you're here is because God's goodness was extended to you. And so consequently, it should be a cause for us to repent of our sin because of the goodness of God, and not try to abuse God because of his goodness. The fifth thing is that it should result in our trust of the Lord. If you'll turn with me to a book that's hardly ever looked at, but it's one that's got some interesting lessons in it. If you turn with me to the book of Nahum, and Nahum is located right after Micah in the Bible, and it's right before Habakkuk. But if you turn with me to Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7. It's an interesting verse here. Nahum was a prophet that came to the nation of Israel, and he began his message, and his message was speaking of judgment that was going to eventually come against the Assyrian nations because of their mistreatment of Israel and of their wickedness and of their sin. And Nahum begins by looking at God's attributes. That's the way he begins his message, much as what we're doing, looking at the attributes of God on Wednesday evening. But he comes to verse 7, and he says the following: "The Lord is good." He makes that as a profound statement. The Lord is good. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a place you go for refuge. A stronghold is a place you go when your enemies are coming. A stronghold is where you go for protection. It's where you go for security. It is where you go to be safe. And so when the day of trouble comes, the Lord is good and he is our stronghold. That is, he is our place of security in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. And he knoweth them that trust in him. So we see that God is good, he's our stronghold, and he knows us if we trust in him. So what is a mark of God's goodness in the life of a believer? What should be our response to the Lord? So we've seen that just five things that we've looked at. One is gratitude, second, praise. The third is that we should not despise him. The fourth is that we should be a cause for us to repent, that is, to turn from our wickedness. And the fifth is that we should trust him. That we should trust him. Now, if you go to a stronghold, sometimes the place that you're told to go may not seem like the place that you should go. And you have to trust the one that has built the safe haven or the stronghold. During World War II, they had bomb shelters in Great Britain. We just watched a video that had been given to us, and Menno, who was here just a month ago, was interviewed in this video, and he was talking about when he was 5 years old, how that they went to the bomb shelters in Israel during the Six-Day War in 1967. And when he went to the bomb shelters, he said that it was very crowded in there. And and they didn't get to see the light. Everything was, it was closed off. And he said that every once in a while there would come someone to the door, and they'd open the door, and all the little kids would hope it was their daddy, because their dads were out fighting. But they had to remain in this bomb shelter. And as he was describing it, I was thinking, boy, the natural tendency to be, I got to get out of here. Wouldn't you feel like that? It was very crowded. He said there was a lot of families, mothers with little kids and older people that were all crammed into this bomb shelter. And the natural tendency would be, I've got to get out of here. Why would they put me in here? But it was a safe place, because the bombs were falling outside, and as the bombs fell, the shrapnel would fly, and when you were in the bomb shelter, you were safe. But the natural tendency, especially if you were a little claustrophobic, would be, I want to get out. I need to get out. Oftentimes, that is the way we are with the Lord. He places us in the security of his stronghold in the midst of our trouble, and we say, I want to get out. But we need to trust him. We need to trust him that what he is doing for us is what's best for us, and trust in his strength and his security. And so the fifth thing that we see is a response to the goodness of God is our trust in him. God is good, and he will not do that which would harm us or be evil towards us if we are his children, but he is placing us as one who is in the stronghold in his hands, that none may remove us from it. And so we see that we need to trust him. We have the song that we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Because the mark of our obedience and response to his goodness is trust. And so do you trust the Lord? So this is just a little study on the attribute of God's goodness, an attribute that we oftentimes don't think about, and look at and see that it is mentioned quite often in Scripture, the goodness of God. God is good. And God isn't evil. And remember, the Lord gave the example where he talked about the woman who came to the wicked judge, and she kept asking and kept asking and kept asking, and finally the judge gave her just because she kept asking. And the Lord said, if one who is wicked would give, how much more will your Father in heaven who is good give unto you? And so the Lord will give unto us that which he knows is best for us, because he is good, and we serve a God whose character is goodness. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that your character is goodness, and help us to understand the depth of your character. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be thankful for all that you have given to us, because you are a good God. And Lord, we live in a world that is not good, a world that is filled with evil, self-centeredness, and wickedness. And yet, in spite of it all, you are still good to us. And you've shown us mercy and grace. And Lord, may we be filled with thanksgiving and praise. May we trust in you. May we repent of our sins. May we long to walk with you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.